here again. I think it's a very significant week this week because we will have a new Prime Minister, and whether you like the person or not, it's totally irrelevant. As believers, we are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. And we're commanded to pray for all those in other countries, whether we like them or not. We are citizens of another kingdom. But actually, my concern, and last time I spoke on the, we spoke about spiritual warfare, and I spoke on the breastplate of righteousness, but I missed the first armor, because we're in a battle. And actually, Paul said, I'm not really concerned in one sense, thank you, Christian. He said, I'm not going to judge people outside the church. And we're very good at that, you know. We're very good at judging politicians, aren't we? But Paul said, I'm not going to do that. My concern is with the church. And that's my concern. So what I want to say this one, I feel, is really very significant for the church in Britain. And I'll do it again next month when I come on to Jude. But I think it's a significant time. Remember, if you have a Bible, I'm going to read from what John, 2 John. But before that, let me introduce what Paul says. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, you know, finally, be strong. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then. Now, this is the point I want to talk about. With the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Now, I missed that verse last week because I didn't feel I'd got there. I didn't feel I was ready. So I want to look at that, this truth today. And I want to do that using the second letter of John. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 John. It's a neglected part of the scripture, and yet I read it and I thought there's nothing more relevant in Britain, the church in Britain and in the West, than 2 John. And John says this, John, 2 John. It's all two, there's Revelation at the back of the book, then 3 John, and then 2 John. And 2 John's between 1 John and 2 John. Easy to find. And if you're struggling still, there is an index at the front of your Bible, right? John, the elder, the old man, presbyteros, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, but not only I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, this is the problem now. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. so that our joy may be complete. The children of our chosen sister sends this their greeting. Well, that is the word of God. Now, I think, and I haven't time to give a big introduction. I think we live in very perilous times as a church, apart from Britain, apart from the nation. But what I want to say is this, and please hang with me. You know, I try to be as simple as I can. And it's not a simple subject, is this. You know, I want to talk about what this, I think, is the most important thing today. And John, in this little letter, it's only 245 words. It's a postcard. It's written on one side of papyrus. It's written 1900 years ago. It's about AD 90 to 95. And this old man, the last of the apostles, he doesn't even call himself an apostle, just the elder, the old man. It's the only time in the New Testament where elders in the singular. It's just so he's the last of them. And he's writing from Ephesus, and he says to the chosen lady. Now, there's a big debate about what he's on about. Who is this Eklekta Kuria? Who is this lady? Two views. One is that she is a lady, a real lady, and I could give you a list of people who say that. The others, John Stott and others, say, no, actually, it's a metaphor for the body of Christ. And if I had a choice, I'd probably go with the second one and say, actually, he's talking to the church. Generally, I think it is a metaphor for the church. Because I don't think a single man would have written to a woman in those days, verse 4, I ask that we love one another. I think that really refers more to the church than to him and her. But it's not for certain. But what we want to talk about is certain. He writes to commend them. The first thing, he writes to commend them that they're living by the truth. Verse 4, it has been giving me great joy to find that some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, nothing, hear this, nothing is more important than the truth. It is more important than prayer, worship, evangelism. Because if you get truth wrong, your worship will be wrong. Your evangelism will be wrong. Your prayer will be wrong. Well, people say happiness is the greatest thing. It isn't. It can be a very self-centered thing, happiness. People say, well, love is the great thing. Well, that can be very slushy and sentimental. Peace is a great thing. Well, it can be very, you know, hiding away and having a quiet life. No. The main thing is truth. Get truth right, and you get everything right. That's what he's saying. That's why it's the greatest thing. And it controls everything, truth. It is the driving force behind everything. Now, why must we live in truth? Well, and I'll just give you this, because God is a God of truth. The psalmist says, he who does what is right and just. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. The Bible is the book of truth. There's a mistake on your sheet. I'm sorry, it's a mistake I've made. It's Daniel 16. There aren't 16 chapters in Daniel, as you know. And it's chapter 10 of Daniel. But the Bible is the book of truth. That's what it's about. It's about truth. And it's the truth. Why I'm going on, it's the only truth. It's the only thing that will set you free in life. We'll be judged by the truth. We worship in the truth. And we are to conduct our whole lives in the truth. Now, the problem is, we live in a world of lies. I could give you a dozen verses, but it's true. I mean, I could illustrate 1,000. A friend of mine who actually has preached here, I won't give his name, went last month to the bank. No, I tell you what, he wanted to stay in West London with his son, so he booked in a hotel. It was online, reduced, you see, 40% off. I wanted to, Holiday Inn, actually, if you want to know. So he booked. It was several hundred for 2 or 3 days. Anyway, he rang them up to check a few days later and said, I'm sorry, sir, we'd never heard of you. course, it was a scam, right? So he goes to his bank, which I'll not name, because he was a banker. And he said, I'm really sorry. And he said, you have been scammed. It was several hundred. He said, nevertheless, we'll honor the card and we'll pay the money. And he said to my friend, to the banker, I'm really sorry. He said, don't worry, sir. He said, we've been scammed in this bank, over 10,000 times today. Today. So my friend dashes across the road to his own bank, which is a bigger bank, and I'm not going to mention its name, and tells them the story. He said, I've just been to this bank, and they've said they've been scammed 10,000 times today. And the man at this bank, the bank you would know, said, if we were only scammed 10,000 times a day, we would think it's a very good day. We are scammed many, many more times than that. The banks, and is Terry here today? Terry's not here. Terry? Where's Terry? Well, no, it's not. He's an honest man. He's a friend of mine. He's all right. But the thing is, a friend of mine who's in the bank has said the banks in UK, lose £700 a second through scams. Now, I mentioned that. That's just one aspect of dishonesty and lies. We live in it. We have to realize that. There is a great division between those who live in the realm of lies and those who live in the realm of truth. And what we are as people, Paul says to Timothy, the church is to be the pillar and the foundation of truth. We are meant to be the pillar of truth. And Paul and John are writing from Ephesus. Ephesus is a great temple to Diana. There's 127 pillars, marble pillars covered with gold and stones. Every pillar's been given by a local king. And it upholds this great temple to Diana, Artemis, a great pagan edifice. Now, Paul and John are saying the same. We are meant to be pillars. One thing we uphold the truth. That's what we stand for. We're not here to be popular. We're here to uphold the truth. The truth, that which is trustworthy and in accordance with reality. And so we exist to share the revealed truth of God. We are stewards of the truth. And now we may be rejected by society. We're not. We may be vilified. We may be considered offensive. Bigots. But let's get this. We're not here to sing a few songs on Sunday and hear a word. We are here to stand for the truth in a lost world. I will be in Oxford. I walk past a heart-shaped set in the ground of men who were burnt to death because of the truth. Our brothers in Christ. I walk past every time. I think we're not playing church. This is not hymns on Sunday or even choruses. This is the truth of God. Whatever else you think we are meant as a church to be a pillar to uphold the truth. And that's what it's about. And we will be opposed and attacked. Don't be surprised, especially in the coming days. Now, what is the truth? Well, it's not something in the eye of the beholder. It's not something that I think about, work up, and come to a deduction. Truth comes from outside. Truth is given. It's not something you make up. The Apostle Paul says, that which I preached to you, for what I received, I passed on. A first importance that Christ died for our sins. I received it. It wasn't something I cogitated and sat down and thought. No, I received it. We stand for a fellowship. The truth is revealed by God. It's eternal. It's a universal application. It's rooted in history. It's from the creation to the cross and to the day. It's not the result of a majority vote. Let's see what we're working out. No. It's not something we sit down and think, that's philosophy. I studied philosophy at university for a while. Didn't understand most of it, but I did. And it's a wonderful subject if that's your bent, you know, your inclination. But that is a thought science. We believe that truth is a given. It comes from outside of man. It's revealed. Paul says, no scripture was, you know, it was just didn't thought of. All scriptures breathed out by God. It's not godly men thought up spiritual things. No, it's given. Peter says, these men were borne along by the Spirit. Prophecy didn't just come by their imagination. And we've got, it's a given. And it's, you know, we have to bow to it. It's not open for debate. It's not open for discussion. It's not open for interpretation. It's take it or leave it. This is the Word of God. And it's trustworthy. It's irreducible. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. I mean, gravity is a wonderful thing. Whether you believe it, I don't believe in gravity. Well, it works whether you believe it or not. And it's true. And in the same way, the scriptures are the Word of God. God has spoken through the scriptures and by his Son. Now then, let's get back to the text. See, John is writing to these Christians, and five times, this is in the first four verses, truth, about truth, whom I love in the truth, all who know the truth which lives in us. It has been given me great joy to find some of your children walking the truth. It's given, it's something that's there. But the thing is, it unites us. That's what unites believers. It's this common belief in the truth. It's God has revealed the truth to us. That's what joins us in Christ. What knits us together is our love for the truth. And because we have the same spiritual life, go back to 1 John, the first letter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. Because we say we have the same spiritual life, right? And so he goes on, he's in verse 2, he says, the truth lives in us, because the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So the Holy Spirit comes and he writes this truth in our hearts. He has to do it. You know, I was watching a meeting the other day and I saw some young teenagers who I love dearly, relatives of mine, and I thought, it hasn't happened. The Spirit has to do it. It's got to be written in their hearts. I can't do it. But when the Spirit comes, he puts it in their hearts. It happens. That's why we have to pray like mad every day, right? Parents, grandparents, your first duty in life, to pray for your family. And it lives in there. And you go back to 1 John, he says, and you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. The Spirit has come. You have anointing. Every believer has anointing. Spirit comes. And Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. He's not saying we're super spiritual. No, every Christian is given that a revelation. And he says in verse 3, it's the source of all blessing. Truth, mercy, peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us forever in truth and love. So everything comes from the truth. Everything, everything. That's why it's so important. Salvation, mercy, peace, holiness, glorification, provision. Everything comes from knowing the truth. It's like, you know, I've been involved with rope for many years, and we've planted, many wells. I think it's one in North Ghana we did, and many in India we've done. You know, I think a village, and the kids were sick, and the adults were sick, and the stock, and nothing was thriving because the water supply was foul. We put a huge well in, and that everything changed. Life, because the pure source of water. And that's here. It's a source of life. It's truth. That's what we hold on to. Not some feeling I've got. Everyone can have feelings. It's the truth sets people free, not my feelings. See, what is the real issue? What is the real issue in life? What's the real basic problem? Well, Sam, well, it's education. Okay? We need teachers. No. Some people say it's alienation, whatever that means. Well, we need some psychotherapists then. No, the communists and the Marxists and others say, no, it's money. It's economics. So we need some brilliant economists. Oh, well, others say, no, it's sexual. Well, we need to get dear old Sigmund Freud and, you know, people like that. But if the real problem is that we who are made in the image of God have said, I will run my own life, and I put my fist at the God and say, I will do it my way, and I'll sing with Mr. Sinatra, I will do it my way. If that's a problem, and if you say, I will live for my glory, for my good, then my basic need, and the basic need of every human being in Britain, is reconciliation with God. If that's the real need, and if the real thing is this, that God in his infinite grace and wonder has sent someone who is equal with him to come on earth, his own son, that these rebels might be reconciled. And if to achieve that, this person has died on a cross in some way to deal with my guilt and sin, to reconcile me to God. If that is the real issue, well, we need to tell the truth starts there, that he has invaded our land and he has borne our rebellious sin. And that's the answer. That is why we are dogmatic, my friends. And if you ever preach in this pulpit, if you're not passionate, don't ever stand here because you haven't got it. You know, I'm not saying noisy, that's another issue. But passionate about it. Because Jesus is the only light of the world. He is the only the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only roadmap that leads to truth and life and God. So that's why truth is important. The second thing is, he says, but truth is not only to believe, but be lived out. Verse 4, you're walking the truth, not just talking it. Verse 7, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. Now, John is saying, it's an old command, 10 commandments. The first, you know, the first five are to do in loving God, and the second five in obedience to him are to do with loving our neighbors. And Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Yes. And yet, doesn't John say in the first letter, remember 1 John, yet I am writing a new commandment to you. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, it is old, but it's new. Why is it new? Because John says it's new in him. In him, we've seen it. We've seen it incarnate, demonstrated. But then John says, in 1 John 2:8, it's seen in you. In you? Yes, because now the day has come, the Holy Spirit is given to every Christian. God has poured into his love, into our hearts, says Paul, by the Spirit who has given us. So we've seen this new commandment in him and in you. And then John goes on in this verse, in 1 John, he says, it's a new day. The darkness is passing. And the true light is already shining. We're living in a new day, my friends. The kingdom has come in its fullness. The day we long for has come. We've seen it in Christ. The Spirit's in you. And we're in a new kingdom. God is doing a new thing. And we're in it, right? And the long-awaited day of salvation has come. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, it's so important that. You see, what is love? It's a lot of wishy-washy nonsense talking about love, isn't there? Love is defined one thing. Love is that we keep his commandments. Right? See, let me just put it very bluntly. You can't have sex before marriage. You can't have sex out of marriage. You can't have sex with somebody of your own gender without it being sin. I don't care whether we're in love. It's tosh, is that? It's sentimental infatuation. It's not love according to the Bible. It's called sin. You don't know how much we love each other. I don't care. Love is seen in the commitment of his commands. That's what it's about. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's nothing else. Now, that's not popular, but that's what it's about. If I love you, I will keep the commandments. I will not speak ill of you, only your good. If I love you, I will not murder you. I will not destroy your name or reputation. I will only do you good. If I love you, I will not leave you. I'll not divorce you and marry another and commit adultery. If I love you, I will not steal from you. I will not steal your name, your reputation, your property. I will only give you. If I love you, I will not lie to you. I will tell you the truth. I will not bear false witness. If I love you, I will not desire what is yours and covet what is yours. I will only desire your to be generous. I will help you. I will instruct you. I will comfort you. I will correct you. I will care for you. That is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The third thing and final thing, he said, John says to these young Christians, not only do you keep, you love the truth, not only do you seek to embody the truth, he says, you have to guard the truth. It's not sufficient to love the truth. You have to protect it. It's not sufficient for us to sink a well. We have to guard that well, that some nasty person on the other village doesn't poison it. Now, the problem, this is the problem with John, verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Anti doesn't mean against, anti means in the place of. They're standing, they pretend to stand in his place and say his message. Now, what is the problem? The problem is this. The early church, by and large, were ordinary poor folk. And there were apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. And they were scattered through Israel, Palestine, Turkey, Syria, and all around the Mediterranean. And in order to edify, and they met in homes. In order to grow, these apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers would go and trek from town to town, and they would be invited in to the believers' homes. Now, they had to go into the believers' homes. They couldn't stay in the hotels. In fact, if you read the stuff, most of the hotels were little more than brothels, really. So, but it was behoven that the believers would, as they were commanded, practice hospitality, open your home, right? Which they did. And that's how the church grew. And the church met in homes until they outgrew them. But the problem is certain people. When we do Jude next month or whenever, we'll do this again in one sense. These people came. These people came round. Now, these weren't, you know, Buddhists or Hindus or whatever, these were people who'd gone out from among us. They come as an angel of light, says Paul, and nice people. And they do fantastic damage. We haven't time to unpack it today. But see, Satan is committed to destroying this church and the church of God throughout the world. His best way has never been persecution. It's counterproductive. His best way has always been from the inside. That's why these letters are written, right? And these people come. These people are going, and it happens today. It's happened in my lifetime. You know, nice people, ordained with degrees, qualifications, lovely people. Talk about very spiritual. They often have revelation, ideas. You know, they come. They talk about spiritual things. They always have a new slant on things. Some new revelation. Oh, you know. But these people were saying, well, Jesus hadn't come in the flesh. They were false. Counterfeit. Now then, my friends in the fraud squad in the police tell me, if you understand counterfeit notes, the best way to deal with counterfeit is to get used to handling, you know, £5, £10 notes. You know what it's like, don't you? Just get so familiar with 10, 20, 50. Is it 50? I don't know. Is it a £50 note? You see all these wealthy people. But that's the way. Now, that's why we teach on our Sundays, that you know the truth. And then a bell rings, this doesn't smell right. People will come, this is a new idea, a new slant, new revelation. Beware. Beware. The ultimate test is, what is their attitude to Christ? Right? I mean, these people are always very spiritual. Right? Always interested in religion. That's their big thing. Always interested in the supernatural, or, well, sometimes it's the academic. But their preaching says, John and Peter and Paul, another Jesus. That's the problem. See, the thing is, and we haven't time to unpack all this. What they were saying, there's two people. There's the eternal Christ and the man Jesus. What happened was the eternal Christ, at Jesus' baptism, came into the man Jesus, right? And in his death, he left, right? Now, John sees right through this. Two major heresies. They do not say that he had come in the flesh. He had come. So what they're saying, Jesus didn't previously exist. They're denying the full deity of Christ. They're denying his eternal pre-existent godness. He hadn't come. No, he just was a man that was anointed with the Spirit. A good man, a spiritual man. But they're denying his full deity. They don't say he had come in the flesh. They're denying his pre-existence. The second thing, he hadn't come in the flesh. Oh, it looked that way, but it's just an appearance. It's not really that. Now, this is the great heresy, you see. Because if he hadn't come in the flesh, he wasn't fully man. If he wasn't fully man, he hadn't suffered. If he didn't come in the flesh, he didn't suffer. If he hasn't suffered, he has not died in your place. There's no atonement. It might sound very simple, this, but they're denying the very heart and center. And that's where it happened. Now, my friends, if there's no suffering, you're still in your sin. Your guilt is not been removed. You see, the thing is this. I'm nearly done. Don't lose heart. You have sinned. You will go to hell unless somebody deals with your guilt. A man or a woman has sinned. Therefore, a man before God must pay the price. The amazing gospel of God is that God himself came and became a real man. Fully man and fully God. And he died in your place, right? And that's it. Only a man had to do it because man has sinned. Only God could do it because his worth as the divine, his death has of infinite value. It works for every generation, every age. So the atonement is complete. It's a full atonement. And you see, you have to... Yeah, that's why God in his goodness has given us the Bible. You see, John says, look, you are seriously warned. Watch out or you'll lose out. But he was such a nice man. She was such a godly woman. She was a false prophet. You see, you know, you talk to Mormons or JWs or, who else can we think of? Even Muslims. And they will say, well, we believe in... The thing we have to say is this. Yeah, I know you believe in God. But is he Trinitarian? Father, Son, and Spirit. Our God is not the same God as Allah. The Christian God is Trinitarian. He's Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And they say, well, we believe in Jesus. Yes, he's a good man and a godly man and a great miracle. Is he fully God or fully man? If he's not, you're a false prophet. Did he? Well, he died on the cross. He died as a great example. Did he die bearing my sin? Did he die as a substitute for your sin? Well, if they're not preaching that, I don't care how, whether the archbishop or whether the professor, they are false prophets. Now, I'm just saying, I've lived with this for 70-odd years and 20 years suffered it. Well, we have to be tolerant. My friends, please, we have not to be tolerant to error. We have to be full of the love of God for people who disagree. But we have not to tolerate error. It's like a surgeon in his operating theatre. Well, you know, don't bother washing your hands. We'll see how it goes on. We'll see if, you know. If he's any surgeon of his worth, he will say, do not enter this room until you're scrubbed up and I'm satisfied. That, it gets in. Don't touch that well if you're with that bottle in your hand, you know. Now, oh, that's what it's about, you see. That's what he's saying. And that's... People say, well, he didn't... Did he rise from the dead? I don't care if you're a bishop. If you deny that he rose physically, bodily from the dead, you're a false prophet. I don't care how many degrees you've got. How clever you are. What a nice person you are. If you deny the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are a false prophet. And he says, verse 9, anyone who runs ahead, and we haven't time to go into all that, and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. But he... Now, I'm not going to qualify. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not have him in your house. Well, it'd be a house church. Or welcome him. Do not give him a greeting. Now, he's not saying being rude. That comes natural to some of us, unfortunately. He's just saying, you know, just know what you're doing. We are dealing with the most important thing in life, the eternal destiny of human beings. We're talking about lives who have failed. I have friends I was a young man with who are godly people, were, and are nowhere now. Their lives, in my opinion, is ruined because they went and were taught this stuff. We're talking about ruined lives, empty churches. We're talking about, and the honor and the glory of God is besmirched because of this stuff. Read the Bible. That's what I'm saying. I want to be error is far more deadly than Ebola virus. Just last night they said that 1,700 people had died in this recent outbreak of Ebola. Now, I'm not denying that. It's serious, and I'm so glad for the people who are going in. But heresy has killed far more and more. This is far more dangerous than any Novichok. Novichok can knock you out. We just smear it on your door handle. You can cut off your nervous system. This will cut off your spiritual nervous system very quickly. And John's very careful about it. He's a true shepherd. He's a true shepherd, right? Because these people will go for the weak. They'll go for the tender. They'll go for the, you know, the sympathetic. You can't overstate this. John is the true shepherd. Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's what it's about. And we live in a world where we live in a world of mockers. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. You need to turn your television off, my friends, because they're constantly mocking, deriding the gospel subconsciously. Clever people, celebrities, my friends. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers, my friends. No. We have to walk. What is truth? I am truth. I am the truth, said Jesus. No man follows. You want life in life? You want hope? You want joy? There's only one thing for it. This is why we're passionate in this church, because it's the truth that will set you free. It's the truth that will lead your life. It's the truth that'll deal with your guilt and your fear and your dishonesty and all the problems, your worries. It's truth that you shall know the truth and you'll set you free. That's why it's important. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to put on the belt of truth every morning. We'll buckle it up every morning. We pray that you'll give us the Holy Spirit, that we'll be as wise women and men, that we will discern it. Give us the spirit of discernment. Not to be suspicious of people, but to be aware that we're in a spiritual warfare. Just pray, we just ask that you'll anoint us, fill us again with your Holy Spirit, that we might please you as we walk, as we embody the truth. We ask it for the glory and honor of your great name. Amen.